It always gives me a great pleasure to introduce President S. Dilworth Young. There are several reasons why. First, I've known him for many years. He's a great personal friend. I've admired his fine spirituality, his knowledge of the gospel, and his frankness in presenting his message. Another reason I like him is because if he has his way, he will never prevent anyone to make a long introduction. Since I think it's more important to keep his friendship than to tell you things about him that you probably already know, I now give you President S. Dilworth Young.
For 30 years, my friends, my chief claim to fame was that I looked like Harvey Taylor. It's an honor to me to be here. I confess to you that I'm frightened. I think I'm about as frightened as the man who one night was walking across a cemetery on his way home. He usually walked across the cemetery. It was right in the way of his travel. And unbeknownst to him, someone had just dug a grave. And he fell in. And he couldn't get out. The more he struggled, the less he made it. And so he got philosophical and decided he might just as well take it easy and rest till morning when he could attract someone's attention to help him out of the grave. So he sat down in the far corner and proceeded to make himself as comfortable as he could. Meanwhile, another gentleman with the same idea in mind of shortcutting across the cemetery fell into the same grave. The first man didn't make his presence known immediately. And the second man decided he wanted to get out also. He made vain attempts to get out. And the more he worked, the less he was able to succeed. Until finally, the first man in sympathy reached out his hand, touched him on the shoulder and said, "You can't get out of here." But he did. I think that the way I should go, were I to give way to my fear, would to sink through the floor in the reverse direction. I don't know why I'm afraid. I look at you folks and discover that you're about like I am. You don't look any brighter than I feel. I know you have more knowledge because you've been to the Y for a week. I'd like to say that the lady I brought with me this morning is also my girl, and I didn't get her at the BYU. So those of you who are here free and easy and have no connections, do like the Extension Department says, go to your local communities. You may find something of interest there. I marvel at the gospel of Jesus Christ and its breadth. And I marvel at the teaching which continually expands in men's minds and women's until they cannot have room to contain it all. I don't recall exactly the topic on which I was to speak this morning. There was a general subject. What is it, something about horizons, Brother Clark? Widening horizons. You've been widening yours along certain lines. And I should like to widen mine for a few moments this morning as I share with you the coolness of this lovely auditorium. I read in the Book of Mormon a few days ago, seeking for something I might say to you, and I came upon a story which is old. It's the story of Nephi and Lehi. And the vision of Lehi. I think I've read that many times. There are those in this school who think they found some artifacts which tend to prove that that vision was well known in the early times on this continent. You yourselves have read much of it. May I call your attention to the part which impressed me this last time? I don't want to read very much of it, but I want to read a small amount. You'll recall that Lehi had a vision. And in this vision, he saw an iron rod and a tree filled with delicious fruit. And the few folks who worked along the iron rod, and the many thousands or apparently unnumbered thousands of those who didn't, and the stream which separated them, and the joy that he had when he saw those who were close to him to some extent coming his way, and those who were not, the sorrow he felt. At the end of that vision, this thing took place. And it came to pass after I, Nephi, having heard all the words of my father concerning the things which he saw in a vision, and also the things which he spake by the power of the Holy Ghost, which power he received by faith in the Son of God, and the Son of God was the Messiah who should come, I, Nephi, was desirous also that I might see and hear and know of these things by the power of the Holy Ghost. And then having that feeling, and I suppose, although he didn't say so, going before the Lord, he said, "For it came to pass after I had desired to know the things that my father had seen, and believing that the Lord was able to make them known unto me, as I sat pondering in mine heart, I was caught away in the Spirit of the Lord, yea, into an exceeding high mountain." And he says the mountain was one which he had never seen before. And then the Lord, by means of open vision, visiting him first by his Spirit and then by an angel who described things to him, showed him the fate of his people from that moment until the end. And the powerful prophecy which he saw and which he related is recorded in the beginning of the 11th chapter and going on through to the 15th. I shan't read those. But when he got through, he returned to the tent of his father. And there he saw a startling and a remarkable thing. Now, mind you, he had just witnessed what was going to happen to the seed of his brethren, Laman and Lemuel. And he came to his father's tent and found them doing the very thing he had seen in his vision. They were disputing one another with another over the things their father had told them. And he was startled, as one would be, I suppose, when he saw literally before his eyes the beginning of the fulfillment of a prophecy of which he knew the end. And so he was grieved by their hardness of heart already. And then he said to them, "I spoke to my brethren, desiring to know of them the cause of a disputation, and they said, 'Behold, we cannot understand the words which our father has spoken concerning the natural branches of the olive tree, and also concerning the Gentiles.' And I said unto them, 'Have ye inquired of the Lord?' And they said unto me, 'We have not, for the Lord maketh no such thing known unto us.'" That touched me. Here we have three men, one of whom finds a way in his heart to want to take part in this business, to want to know. He responds to his father's teaching. He believes his father's prophecy, and so he desires with all his heart to know about it. The other two doesn't believe the Lord cares to make anything known to them, and so rather than find out from the Lord what the Father meant, they dispute among themselves. And then Nephi said, "Behold, I said unto them, how is it that ye do not keep the commandments of the Lord? How is it that ye will perish because of the hardness of your hearts? If ye will not harden your hearts and ask me in faith, believing that ye will receive with diligence in keeping my commandments, surely these things shall be made known unto you," as he quotes the Lord. And he goes on and tells something to these men about what goes on. And finally he says, concerning these people, "And then shall they know and come to the knowledge of their forefathers, and also to the knowledge of the gospel of their Redeemer, which was ministered unto their fathers by him. Wherefore they shall come to the knowledge of their Redeemer," and this part is very important, and the very points of his doctrine, that they may know how to come unto him and be saved. In all the prophecies that were given to Nephi and to all of the ancient men of this continent, there was only one thing the descendants needed to ever do to come back into the presence of the Lord. That was to accept the principles of the gospel, to abide by them, and to do the ordinances which were required of them in these principles. Then Nephi talked some more about the thing, and finally, these two men unload with this statement. Thou hast declared unto us hard things, more than we are able to bear. But I'm glad to tell you after that, after he talked to them some more, that they finally decided to repent. And for the time being, they decided to be in harmony and go along. That bit of material interested me because it has to do with this widening horizon thing. You folks have been for a week, and many of you for many years, in learning of the things of this earth. You've been widening your horizons, or horizons, whichever way you want to say it. You've been widening your minds. And yet the only way you can widen your souls, as I view it, is to do what Nephi did, to ask. This gospel in 1820 was restored by an asking. Now there's a key to the asking. There's a means by which you ask, and there's also a method by which you know about what you may ask. Because you don't go around just asking the Lord about everything. He wants you to ask for certain things. He wants you to be humble before him so he can give you certain things. May I read to you for a few minutes? And I realize that reading is boring. Some of the things about which we should ask. I took from the Doctrine and Covenants 10 or 11 of those references in which the Lord said, ask and ye shall receive, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And these are the things I discovered after he had made this statement about asking. Then he goes on to tell you about what you should ask. And maybe if I can give you a few of these, you will see what I'm talking about. Well, after the first asking, he said, seek not for riches, but for wisdom. And then he said, he that hath eternal life is rich. Again, to Oliver Cowdery, he said, no one can assist in this work except he shall be humble and full of love, having faith and hope and charity, being temperate in all things whatsoever shall be entrusted to his care. Another time when he told people to seek and ask, he said, seek to bring forth and establish my Zion. And again to Oliver Cowdery, he gave a sharp statement which should apply to you and me. Trifle not with these things. Do not ask for that which you ought not to. Ask that you may know the mysteries of God. Apparently there's a pattern by which the Lord wants us to learn and of the things he wishes us to learn. He said further, after Oliver had asked him some more, you must study it out in your mind. Then you must ask me if it be right. Now, that might be key to you and me and some of the things that we try to do. We blunder before the Lord and ask him a lot of things when we might be able to study it out in our minds, and using Oliver Cowdery's key of having a confusion of thought or a burning in the bosom, discover much of the things we want to know for ourselves by the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. On another occasion, when the two of them were working together, he said, be agreed as touching all things whatsoever ye ask of me. When you work in harmony with other people in the church, there's no point in your asking the Lord if you're in opposition to each other. He's not going to settle a debate. by your prayer. But if you pray in harmony, then you'll get answers. And further, on the business of asking, he said, "And who shall ask in my name in faith, they shall cast out devils, heal the sick, cause the blind to receive sight, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, and the lame to walk." Those are gifts of the Spirit which come from asking. But I don't find anything in there saying he shall find how to gain wealth, or how to earn money, or how to get food. These gifts come because they are the choice gifts of the Lord. Then further, if thou shalt ask, thou shalt receive revelation upon revelation, knowledge upon knowledge, that thou may know the peaceable things, that which bringeth joy, that which bringeth life eternal. I would assume from that the Lord intends you should seek him and him alone, and the pattern by which he wishes men to act. And I would imagine that he might get a little impatient with us when we lose sight of that goal and start doing other things and praying for other things and asking for other things. He reiterated what he said to James in the 42nd section of the Doctrine and Covenants. "He that lacketh wisdom, let him ask of me, and I will give him liberally and upbraid him not." I've often thought in my own life of all the gifts, what I'd like to have, could I have any gift? I've sometimes thought perhaps I might like to have the gift of healing, which I don't particularly possess, I believe. Although people have been healed when I've been present in administrations, I've learned about it later that they were healed. I assure you, it was not at my instigation. I often think of the gift of that gift and how it comes. And I can recall one time I was down in Phoenix. I was in the East Phoenix Stake. President Driggs, I suppose he's here somewhere, he was 2-3 days ago, said to me when I was there, "Brother Young, there's a man who's had an accident to his eye. And the doctors inform him they're going to have to take it out, if I get the story straight or remember it straight. He wants to know if he can come in and be administered to by you." And there welled up in my bosom a feeling of resentment. I can very distinctly remember the feeling. Not because the man wanted to be administered to, not because I didn't want to administer to him, but simply because I thought perhaps he might be one of those many people who just love to have the general authorities administer to them when they have perfectly good men right in the stake and in the ward who can do it equally well with as much authority and as much power and probably as much or more faith. And so I said to the president of the stake, "Well, doesn't the man know that the bishop and the stake president have authority to administer?" And he said, "Oh, yes, but he wanted to be. But I'll call him and tell him that you haven't time." And you know, I repented immediately of the thought and of the statement. Said, "No, don't call him. Tell him to come and we'll do it." And so he came, and at noon we found time to go into the bishop's office and administer to him. He was in a great deal of pain. They'd brought him in a long distance in a car from his home out in the country. And then we administered to him. I can't recall having any particular sensation about that man, except a feeling of guilt that I'd had the feelings previously. It's about the only sensation I had. I can't recall making him any promises. I can recall rebuking the difficulty, as any man holding the priesthood should if he's going to administer, because the priesthood itself contains power, and you have a right to rebuke by that power, it being dependent, of course, upon the faith of yourself and the person to whom you're administering as to whether it'll have effect. And so we finished and bade him goodbye, and we went on about our business of the conference. A week or two later, President Driggs wrote me a letter and said that the man had gone to the doctor the following morning, and the doctor said he wouldn't have to have his eye operated on, that he'd been healed or was on the way to being healed, and he'd save his eye. Now, was that me? No. This man asked for a blessing. This man had faith. You see? And because the thing for which he asked was proper, and because he was in harmony with the Spirit, my rebellion, or any other man's rebellion, couldn't keep him from receiving a blessing. And so it is with you. I learned a great lesson from that. And I decided that as far as I was concerned, I'd never again argue with the Lord as to whether I would minister. But as I say, I don't think I had the gift of healing at all. I think the man obeyed the law and went and dipped himself in Jordan 7 times, figuratively. But I have wanted and have prayed occasionally for 2 other gifts. One is wisdom. I'd like that more than anything else. And the other is discernment. I'd like to be able to discern the hearts of men so that I could help them better. I haven't detected I've ever had the gift of discernment. Once in a great while, I hear myself giving advice beyond myself to people. Then I know that that particular moment I've had a little wisdom. So if you seek gifts, you must ask for them. But don't seek gifts that aren't for you, and don't seek gifts that aren't for your good nor for your work in the church. There's a key by which you do it, however, and you'll not get it unless you do it. And it's contained in this particular verse. He that asketh in the Spirit shall receive in the Spirit. I think that's basic. And here's the other phase of it. He that asketh in the Spirit asketh according to the will of God. Wherefore it is done even as he asketh. Now I submit to you that if you ask by the Spirit will prompt you in what you should say and therefore about what you should ask. And being in harmony with the Spirit which prompts you, the Spirit is duty bound to answer you and give you the thing you ask for when you're prompted by him to ask. I think the best example of that is found in the beginning of the church. I haven't the least doubt that when Joseph Smith went into the woods, before he went there, he was inspired to read that verse in James. I would submit to you that in the thousands of years between the time that verse was written, or the hundreds of years, yes, 1,000 and several hundred, and the time Joseph Smith read it, or was inspired to read it, or had it called to his attention by a Christian minister, because that's apparently what happened. But there have been thousands of people read that verse and have gone to their rooms and have prayed to the Lord about things they wanted to know. And they might have even asked if the church to which they belonged was right. And they might even have asked if the church wasn't right to show them the church which was right in response to that. But on this occasion, Joseph Smith was inspired to ask one question. And because he asked in the Spirit, and by the Spirit which prompted him to ask, he was given the answer. Because why? Because it was expedient, as the Lord says often. It was expedient in him that now the question should be answered once and for all. The time had come. It's vain to say what could have happened if something else had happened. But I suspect that if Joseph Smith had not been able to be inspired and had not asked that specific question, he might not have received that specific answer. But this verse explains it. He that asketh in the Spirit asketh according to the will of God. Wherefore it is done even as he asketh. That gives me great comfort. I like to not ask for things that I should not have. Finally, you are commanded in all things, he said, to ask of God who giveth liberally, and that which the Spirit testifies unto you, even so I would that ye should in all holiness of heart, walking uprightly before me, considering the end of your salvation, doing all things with prayer and thanksgiving, that ye may not be seduced by evil spirits, or doctrines of devils, or the commandments of men. For some are of men and some are of devils. And I think that's the end of it. to the end that we might find our peace and to find our relation and to find ourselves, we must form a very intense and great habit of asking. Now, if you want wider horizons, if you want to widen out in your knowledge of spiritual things, read carefully His holy word. Listen carefully to those whom you sustain as prophets, seers, and revelators. Weigh them carefully, and then ask about the mysteries of the kingdom of God which concern you. And you'll be surprised how wide your horizons will become. May I close with one final verse which I love. I guess I can find it. This is my Doctrine and Covenant, so I ought to be able to turn to it. Here's the widest horizon you can discover. It's yours for the asking, provided you act right. When you've reached this, what you see will not be a horizon. It will be an eternity, forever and forever. The things of the world will drop away, and you will have found yourself back into the presence of the living God. Verily, thus saith the Lord, it shall come to pass that every soul who forsaketh his sins and cometh unto me and calleth on my name, you see, you have to ask, and obeyeth my voice and keepeth my commandments, shall see my face and know that I am, and that I am the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, and that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and the Father and I are one. And the prophet Joseph Smith said one time that that particular prophecy and promise does not apply to the eternities. It applies to here and now, in this life. If you will obey these commandments and keep them, you have the power within you to part the veil and to see the face of your Savior and to know that He lives. Ask and you shall receive, He said many times, over and over again. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. But remember James' injunction also, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. May the Lord bless you and sustain you as you depart this day from this lovely campus. And may your horizons, through the faith you have in the living God and His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, so enlarge that you can no longer see them as you face the ultimate thing of becoming a son and a daughter of the living God, each of you. I pray that for you and for myself also. In the name of Christ, amen.